Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10. I'll read verses 5 through 7, 12, and 15 for the text this afternoon of the message, God's Sovereignty Over Governments and World Events. Isaiah 10, 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. What is God's relation to the governments of this world? What is his relation to wars and terrorist events? Is God only a spectator of these things with no immediate connection? Or is he directly involved in these things? And if so, to what extent is he involved? Deism says that God created the world like a great ship and set it adrift to find its own way without a captain. Deism says that God does not intervene in the events of history. This is what someone has called the doctrine of the absentee God. God's Word has a totally opposite view of this matter. God's Word clearly teaches that God is involved in the governments and events of this world. God's Word teaches that God is sovereign over the governments and events in this world. This great doctrine of the sovereignty of God over the governments and events of this world is so prominent in the Word of God that I could just read scripture after scripture with little or no comment to prove it. In this message this afternoon, we shall consider three things in relation to God's sovereignty over the governments and events in this world. And then as time allows, I shall make some important practical applications. First of all, I want to define God's sovereignty. What are we talking about when we talk about the sovereignty of God? Everybody's talking about the sovereignty of God. Even the rankest Arminians talk about it today. What is the sovereignty of God? Sovereignty means supreme authority. God has supreme authority over all things. Sovereignty has to do with government. That which is sovereign governs. God has a right to be sovereign because of two things. He created this world and he sustains this world. A.A. Hodge, in his Outlines of Theology, defines God's sovereignty as, quote, his absolute right to govern and dispose of all his creatures simply according to his own good pleasure, unquote. But God doesn't just have a right to govern the nations. He is exercising that right. God is sovereignly involved in the exercise of his supremacy. as sovereign. God rules over the governments and events that transpire in this world. The rule God goes by in governing the nations and events is His own good pleasure. God is totally independent of everything else. I've known some people that think they are. But nobody's independent of everything else except God. God consults no one in what He does. God does what He chooses to do. God does not answer to man for what He does. Someone has said that God's sovereignty means that God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. God's will is never thwarted. I've heard preachers say that it is. God's will is never thwarted, and God's purpose is never stymied. He says in Isaiah 14:24, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." God said that. The Scriptures declare that God is sovereign over the governments and events of this world. They flat out state that He is. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Ephesians 1:11 says that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." Daniel 4:35 says of God, "He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Psalm 22:28 says of God, "He is the governor among the nations." That might ought to be the text. He is the governor among the nations. Psalm 47:7-8 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen." God is the absolute monarch of the universe. As Revelation 19:16 says, "He is King of kings and Lord of lords." God says in Proverbs 8:15, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice." Romans 13:1 says, "The powers that be," meaning the governments and the rulers, "the powers that be are ordained of God." And that doesn't put any qualification on how they are chosen or how they came to power. The powers that be are ordained of God. Daniel 2:21 says of God, "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." So we've defined God's sovereignty, and we've shown that the Scripture declares His sovereignty over governments and over events in this world. The second thing I want to do in this message is to give some biblical examples of God's sovereignty over governments and world events. Now, I suggest you just write these Scriptures down as you listen to them and look them up later, because we're going to go through a whole lot. My purpose is to show unquestionably that the Bible teaches this doctrine. 1 Chronicles 5:22 speaks of God's sovereignty in bringing about wars. I've heard people say, well, we have wars because the devil causes them. The Bible says that God is sovereign in bringing about wars. 1 Chronicles 5:22, "For there fell down many slain because the war was of God." Turn with me to Ezekiel 38:4. We'll turn to a few of these. Ezekiel 38 and verse 4 shows us God's sovereignty over a king and or general named Gog, G-O-G. And here in Ezekiel 38:4, God is speaking to Gog, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of whom clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." God just told that man that he was sovereign over him. Next, turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15 says that God caused Rehoboam to reject the counsel of the older men, and this caused the kingdom to split. 1 Kings 12:15. "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people," that is Rehoboam, "for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat." Why did Rehoboam rebel against the advice of the older men? That was the right advice. Because the cause was from God, it says. Now look at 1 Kings 22 and verse 22. 1 Kings 22 and verse 22 says that the sovereign God sent a lying spirit to persuade Ahab to go to war and thus be killed. 1 Kings 22, verse 22. God is speaking to an evil spirit here. "And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets," meaning Ahab's prophets. "And he," God, "said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so." So God was sovereign over that, the actions of that demon, that evil spirit that caused the death of King Ahab. Next, turn to 1 Chronicles 5:26. I just picked these verses out randomly from the Scriptures. You could go to any book and find them. 1 Chronicles 5:26 says that the sovereign God brought Pul and Tilgath-Pilneser to carry away the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh into captivity. "And the Lord and the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan, unto this day." God was sovereign over those two kings. Next, turn to Isaiah 10 once again, where our text is found. And this text reveals the sovereignty of God over the king of Assyria. Now, you know, I read the Bible for 50 years before I saw what this passage said. This passage tells us that God used the nation of Assyria, and particularly its king, to deal with his own people, to bring judgment on his own people. Look at verses 5 and 6. "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the instrument of my anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation," that's Israel, "and against the people of my wrath, will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." Now, God's statement here, "I will send," reveals his sovereignty. In verse 15 of this text, God illustrates his sovereignty with two figures, the saw and the axe. In other words, tools to be used. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it?" Verse 7 indicates that the king of Assyria himself had no idea he was being used of God for God's purposes. He thought he was a free agent. We hear people say that all the time. I'm a free agent. You can't infringe on my freedom. Well, the king of Assyria thought he was a free agent. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. The king of Assyria doesn't mean to be used by me as an instrument. Neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. That king's purpose was conquest, lust, greed for gold and power. Wicked men, though following their own purposes and motivated solely by their own deeds and wicked desires, only bring about the sovereign purposes of the Most High God. A nation boasting of its own ability and its own exploits is like an axe or a saw that they have, they're boasting that they have cut wood without some person using them. It's ridiculous. After using the king of Assyria as his axe and his saw to punish Israel, God announced in verses 24 through 27 of this 10th chapter of Isaiah that God's sovereignty does not relieve men of their responsibility for their conduct. I mean, just because God used them doesn't mean they weren't guilty for all their cruelty and wickedness in what they did. And after using them to accomplish His purposes, God will bring them before His judgment throne, and He will sentence them, and He will punish them for their wickedness. God would later deal with the king of Assyria for his wickedness and cruelty in conquering God's people. In the book of Daniel, I almost limited all the scriptures to that book because there's so many examples there. We find many examples of God's sovereignty over governments and events in this world. And let's just look at a few of them here. In Daniel 5:19, God says that He gave Nebuchadnezzar his empire. And for the majesty that he, God, gave him, Nebuchadnezzar, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. Where did he get that power? God gave it to him. The sovereign God gave it to him. In Daniel 4:24 and 25, God says that His sending of 7 years of insanity on King Nebuchadnezzar was for the purpose of teaching Nebuchadnezzar His sovereignty. Look at Daniel 4:24 and 25. Daniel 4:24 and 25. Here the Scripture says, "This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will." In other words, God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go crazy. And you're going to stay that way until you understand that I'm sovereign over this world and I gave you your place of honor. God's control over the governments of this world is seen in His prophecy to Daniel of the great metallic image. In Daniel 2, in this prophecy, God revealed that Babylon, the head of gold, would be followed by Medo-Persia, the arms and the chest of silver in this image. Medo-Persia would in turn be followed by Greece, the abdomen and thighs of brass. Then Greece would be followed by Rome, the legs of iron. And Rome would be followed by feet that were a mixture of iron and of clay. And so this image tells us and told Daniel that the sovereign God planned world history, all those world empires that came to pass up until the time of Christ, And then he revealed in the Scriptures how it would go. Matter of fact, we could say that that fulfilled prophecy is the greatest proof of God's sovereignty in the Bible. God tells us what He's going to do, and then He does it. Next, turn to Amos chapter 4. And some of these came from our daily Bible readings in recent days. Amos 4, 9 and 10 tells of God's sovereignty over crop destruction and epidemic disease in Israel. Here God is speaking to Israel. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Where did all those things come from? God sent them, he said. Next, look at Amos 6:14. In Amos 6:14, God said that he would bring a nation against Israel in judgment for her sins. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Next, turn to Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. In Jeremiah 5:15, God said that He would bring the nation of Babylon against Israel to conquer them as a matter of His judgment on them. Babylon was a heathen nation. They weren't God's chosen people. They were a heathen nation. Jeremiah 5:15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. God's in control of the nations. He said, I'm going to bring that nation up. Now turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6. Habakkuk, among the minor prophets, chapter 1 and verse 6. Here, God said that He would bring Babylon to conquer Israel. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. Next, turn to Romans 9:17. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. Here God says, the Scripture says here that God raised up the Pharaoh of the Exodus for a specific purpose. Romans 9:17, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That was Pharaoh's purpose for existing. God sovereignly put him where he was and when he was there. Next, look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. We'll look at 44:28 and 45:1, two verses that go right together here. Isaiah 44 through 45:1. Many years before the fact, God said here that He would raise up a man named Cyrus to conquer Babylon and deliver the remnant of His people. Nobody ever heard of Cyrus. This was a long time before he was ever born. God called his name. This is speaking of God here. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates to the city of Babylon. And the gates shall not be shut. Cyrus was the heathen king of Persia. He didn't recognize God. And yet God, in Isaiah 45:1 here, calls him the anointed of the Lord. In Jeremiah 51:20, if you'll turn to that, God told Cyrus that he was God's battle axe against Babylon. There's that figure again of the axe. Jeremiah 51 and verse 20. Jeremiah 51 and verse 20 says, God says to Cyrus, "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." King Cyrus was used by the sovereign God to destroy Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem. The sovereign God used wicked men to bring about the greatest and most significant event of all history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28 says to God, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, you know, those men had no thought of, well, some of them thought God was using them to do that, but they didn't have the proper concept. But nevertheless, they didn't have an idea of honoring God, really, when they crucified Christ. But here the Scripture says they were doing whatever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. The sovereign God moved these men to do this. Those who crucified Christ did not recognize His sovereignty in their actions, but my friends, their ignorance did not relieve their guilt in this deed. Look at Acts 2:23 on the same subject. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This is talking about Christ. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God sovereignly moved them to do it, but in doing it, they were wicked. Thirdly, in this message, I want to relate some modern-day examples of God's sovereignty over governments and world events. Is God controlling the nations today? Is God involved in the events that come to pass in our day? The Scriptures teach that God is shaping the destinies of nations, controlling the course of empire, and determining the limits of government. During my own lifetime, 6 great world-changing events have taken place. And all of them came about because of the sovereignty of God over governments and world events. Number one, well, now I'm older than I look. I want you to know I was born before World War II. And that's almost as old as Brother Monty is. He was born about that same time. But I was born before the war. And during my lifetime, 6 world-changing events have taken place. Number one was the Holocaust, in which 6 million Jews were exterminated by the Nazis for the one reason that they were Jews. Number two, World War II, brought on by the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor and ending in the utter devastation of Europe and Japan. God used that awful Holocaust to bring His people Israel back to their land, where we find most of them today. They weren't interested much in going before then. And also, he used that Holocaust as a judgment on the nations for their wickedness and ungodliness. Number three, the dropping of the A-bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And this forever changed the course of world governments and world events. All the kingdoms fell after that. Number four, great world-changing event in my lifetime. The fall of Soviet communism, signaled by the destruction of the Berlin Wall. I'll never forget watching on television as they knocked that wall down. I thought, I never thought I'd ever see this. God was controlling the evil Soviet Union, and He brought down that mighty empire almost in one day, and He did it without a war. We all thought there's going to be World War III, and that's the way communism's going to be defeated. God brought it down without a war. And it took a little more than one day. Number five, great events, world events during my lifetime. The revival of the religion of Islam, signaled by Islamic terrorism throughout the world. You know, it seemed when I was younger that Islam was asleep. It was a dull religion. Nobody was concerned about it. All of a sudden, they were energized. And you're seeing, and we are seeing, and we'll see what's happening because of the revival of Islam. And number six, the fall of the American nation from its Christian foundations, its moral character, and its guaranteed freedoms of speech and religion. We're seeing the fall of America. God was and is behind all of these things, governing and guiding nations and events according to His all-wise purposes. Now, all the people that have been involved in these things are responsible for their wickedness in doing them. And God's going to judge them for it. But these things are not out of God's control. The governments and events of the world are not matters of chance or accident. They are not out of God's control. I don't think I could face living if I did not know that God was in control. You know, if everything was chance, who could know what was going to happen tomorrow? In all of these things, we must look for the hand of the sovereign God. Let me throw in a few extras free here. In Latin America today, three nations have fallen or are falling right now. That woman revolutionary in Brazil that's been running the country, they're in the process of impeaching her and they're going to get her. And she was a communist. She is a communist. And she has ruined that country, much like our president has done to our country. She has ruined that country. And who would have thought that all of a sudden one day we're looking at her fall, her demise? Chavez in Venezuela died, and the man that was recently elected to replace him is a capitalist, not a communist, like Chavez. God sovereignly turned the apple cart over in Venezuela. Mrs. Kirchner in Argentina, a wicked anti-Israel woman, corrupt president, her party's recently been defeated, and she is now out of power. How do we account for all of this? God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. He's working out His purpose in this world. And, you know, we never know when we go to bed at night what God's got in store the next day. Things don't have to look as dark as we think that they are. Finally, in closing this message, I want to make some practical applications of this doctrine. Thinking and meditating on this great truth should cause us to do five things. First of all, it should cause us to learn to recognize God's goodness in His sovereign control of governments and events in this world. God's sovereignty in these things, did you know God's sovereignty in these things is working all these things together for the good of His people? I can't always see it. We can't see it many times. But the Scripture says that's true. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Secondly, let us learn, when God afflicts our own wicked nation, let us reverently bow before Him and humbly submit to His chastisements. Psalm 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." This doctrine should produce humility in us by showing us that we are nothing. There's not much we can do about what's going on in this world. Why do we get so worked up about it? This ought to produce humility in us in showing us that we're nothing. When a person has a right view of God, he'll get a right view of himself. And when he has both, he will be truly humble. True spirituality and practical godliness consist in yielding ourselves to God's sovereignty, bowing humbly and submissive to whatever He sends our way. A third practical application. Let us look to God's sovereignty over these things as our comfort in stressful times. God revealed His sovereignty to Israel, His sovereignty over Israel, to Israel in Isaiah 10. And He did this in order to comfort His frightened people. They knew that God had said His judgment was coming and they were going to be destroyed. And so God told them about His sovereignty over the Assyrian in order to assure him that He's in control and He's using even His enemies to accomplish His purposes. There's no chance or fate in these things. Listen, Satan is not running this world. God has not turned this world over to the devil. The sovereign God is the ground of peace and confidence in His people. No matter how dark the times may be, God is on His throne, regulating all events. What a comfort it is to know that God is in control of everything and that His will always be done. Brother Wayne Camp, I saved as many of his sermons as I could get. And he said in one of his sermons, "It doesn't bother me that God is in control. What would bother me is if He were not in control." Number four of practical applications. And this is very important. Let us learn not to live in fear and anxiety about the government and events in this world. Brother, if you don't learn that lesson, you're in for a lot of trouble. We need to learn to live in fear, not to live in fear and anxiety about the governments and events of this world. The fact of God's sovereignty over governments and over world events brings security to God's people. You want security. Here it is. God is sovereign over these things. Deny that God is governing the nations and world events, and all sense of security is gone. Fear of the future brings a great deal of stress and anxiety in our lives. But again and again, oh listen, I hope you'll write these scriptures down. Again and again, God's Word tells us to fear not. Someone has pointed out, and I was amazed at this, that there are 75 fear nots in the Word of God. 75. How many times does it take God to tell you something before you obey it. 75 fear nots. Turn to Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. This scripture says that we are not to fear what great events may come to pass. Be not afraid of sudden fear. I remember when I was in high school and then in college in 59 through about 63 in college, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I tell you, I knew a lot of people that absolutely went almost bonkers out of fear. Oh, Khrushchev's going to send a missile over here and blow up our city. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Instead of focusing on earthly events, let us focus on God and His sovereignty. Turn to Psalm 56, 3 and 4. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, I remember my grandmother quoting this as one of her favorite scriptures. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." That is faith speaking. Now look at Psalm 91:5. Psalm chapter 91 and verse 5. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." There's a commandment like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not be afraid. Now turn to Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. God is speaking to His people here. And He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Listen, folks, let us fear God and not man and not world events. Lastly, in light of God's sovereignty over the governments and events of this world, let us learn to praise this sovereign God. He is praiseworthy in His sovereignty over the governments and events of this world. Turn, in closing, to Psalm 47 and verse 7. Psalm 47 and verse 7. Let us learn to praise this sovereign God. "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You are sovereign over the governments and events in this world. We pray that You'd forgive our fear and our anxiety. Help us to trust in You. Help us to draw comfort and security from the fact of Your sovereignty over the governments and events of this world. We pray that Christ would be magnified and glorified in our lives as a result of this message today. Help us to see our own lack of faith and failure to trust in You as we should. And help us to move forward with faith and trust in You as our sovereign God. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.